But just to begin this morning, a story is told about an artist whose name was Paul Gustave Doré. He was an amazing artist, an amazing sculptor. There he is there. An amazing wood carver as well, an illustrator. Many of the illustrations of and carvings that he did actually had a biblical theme. No, definitely isn't working. Click. We have a biblical theme, just like this one. This one taken from John 3, but also the account that Jesus refers to in John 3, the account in Numbers 21. Remember those serpents in the wilderness that God sent amongst them, and they said, "If you look to the staff, and you will be healed." Also, I love this this one of Doré's as well. It's an illustration, a depiction of the Leviathan of Job. I think it's far greater looking sort of monster than the crocodile that is suggested by some expositors. It's quite a good illustration, that one. I say these because on one occasion, Doré was actually traveling in Europe and he faced a real predicament. He reached the border crossing and he discovered that he had misplaced his papers, didn't have his passport with him. Without his papers, the officer wouldn't allow him to pass. Despite him remonstrating and telling the officer who he was, he still wouldn't let him pass. Finally, he relented and he said to him, "Prove your identity." And he gave him a piece of paper and a pencil and he said, "Draw me something." And Doré did. He used his skill and there was some peasants who were just a little bit off and he drew the peasants and it was so skillfully drawn and beautifully illustrated that the official was convinced that he was indeed the famed artist. Paul Doré's identity was affirmed through his work. Many people in our world today find their identity through their work, through their accomplishments, through the things that they do, through the skills, through their job, through even relationships. But as Christians, our identity is not in what we do, but in who we belong to. Our identity is in Christ Jesus. We are the children of God. We are heirs of his kingdom. And apart from God, we have no real identity. We are just another lost soul in this world of lost souls. But with God, as we've discovered, we are children of the Most High God. Your majesties. Your majesties. Don't let anyone tell you anything other. We know what we are. We know we're sinners saved by grace. But you know, the New Testament only ever calls you now saints of God. Hallelujah. All because of Christ Jesus. Outside things can change and they do change, but what will always be the same is that you are God's own. Does that not bring you joy and peace and security and comfort this morning? In Max Müller's Sacred Books of the East, in the literature that he edited and published, or was published by Oxford University Press, it was a 50-volume book, and it's on my recommended book list, not. But it deals with all kinds of religious systems of the East, Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, Zoroastrianism, and every other Islam, including Islamism. It was said that Dr. Harry Einstein once sat down and read all 50 volumes, and I'm glad he did so that we don't have to. But one of the things that he observed as he read through all of those various volumes is he discovered that there was tens of thousands of different ways that these religions expressed themselves. But he also said this, that they all agreed on one thing, that salvation was won and earned by self-effort. Now, this is completely contrary to the Word of God. This is completely contrary to Christianity. It is hard to figure out sometimes why most people within this world are so willing to, and so ready as well, to take up some legal system of works. They're so afraid that if they don't do certain things, if they don't achieve certain things, they will lose their religion, they will lose their potential of salvation. And they refuse to solely rely upon the grace of God. You know, the real reason why they do that is simply this: it's pride. It's pride that actually says, I need to do something in order to earn salvation, in order to gain it. There's something that I need to do. I can't just simply accept that it's being done for me. This is exactly why the Lord Jesus Christ on one occasion said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, but narrow is the way that leads to salvation. And then he ended that phrase by saying those very, very, very heartbreaking words. And very few people find it. Oh, the way to self-pleasure is so broad and so easy. But the way of the Lord is narrow. And very few find it. What he was saying is that there are all kinds of religions and beliefs that tell you that you can get to heaven by your own works. These beliefs, these systems will stroke your ego. They'll make you feel better for a little while, but they will all lead you to a lost eternity. They will not lead you to God. But God's word says that there is only one way to get to heaven. Hallelujah. And that's through relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is exactly what we have observed through the book of Galatians thus far. Did you realize that we've just done a potted history of chapter 1, 2, 3, and into 4? Just to bring us all up to speed. I especially done that for those who are visiting, by the way. Just so that you knew the direction in which this book is taking us. That salvation belongs to God and to God alone. Listen, guys, you've been trying to earn your salvation, Paul was saying to many of them. Some have come amongst you, those Judaizers, and they tried to trip you up and tell you, yes, Jesus is fine, but you also need to add other stuff on. Be careful in that application, even within the children's word this morning. Forgive me, I'm not knocking what you said, Sarah, so don't worry. Sit at ease, sister. But it's not take up your cross, deny yourself and follow me, and then you'll get salvation. No. These things as a result of we've already received salvation by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Amen? Therefore, we deny ourselves. We take up our cross and we follow him out of pure adoration and worship for all that we have now in Christ Jesus. So with that said, let's pray together and then we'll look at the text this morning. Father, we praise and thank you for the privilege that is ours that we've been able to worship you in song this morning. We thank you for this greater gift of worshiping you around your precious word. We thank you that your word is truth. Father, we pray that you'd help us now, Lord, that the words I would speak, the meditation of all of our hearts would be found acceptable, that it would be pleasing in your sight, that that which is said would bring glory to you, and even, Lord, may it be your will that you might grant salvation this day. For Jesus' sake, in his glory, we pray. Amen. Amen. Do you know, not all of those in Galatia wanted to go the way that Paul was instructing them. Many of them wanted to go their own way. Many of them wanted to, in some way, try to appease God through their own good works. And most people do today. But that will never happen because our best attempts, as we've already been reminded, even in the children's talk, our best attempts are like filthy rags before a holy God. None of us are righteous, no, not even one. And the sooner that we acknowledge that, the sooner the Galatians acknowledge that, and we as individuals acknowledge that today, the better we will be, you know. We will have such peace. We'll stop striving all the time to try and just please God in the hope that he might love me just that bit more because I went to church on Sunday morning. That's not how we get God to love us. He's already demonstrated his love. And this point is driven home in our reading this morning in Galatians. This is the thing that we'll actually see this morning, God being our helper. The God system of salvation is by grace through faith and not by any works at all. And these two sons of Abraham, Isaac and Ishmael, that Paul brilliantly uses, perfectly illustrate the reality of this for us today. Notice there, go back to verse 21, if you would, of chapter 4. Paul begins this discussion by asking the question to these believers in the Galatian church, what is it? Why is it? Tell me, why do you want to go back under the law? Tell me, you who want to be under the law, are you not aware of what the law really says? Do you not understand the implications of you going back underneath that law? Why don't you honestly listen to the law, which tells you exactly this, that you're guilty of trying to keep it? Why don't you listen to the truth that the law condemns you? Why don't you listen to the truth that you can't cozy up to the law and feel comfortable and secure by keeping the law, because all it does is expose the truth of your own heart and life? The law establishes that you are sinful, Paul says. It establishes that you are guilty. It establishes you that you deserve the wrath of God. Do you not know the implications of what you're trying to do, he says. That conjunction there in verse 22 introduces us to the explanation of what the law does versus what grace does. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the slave woman and the other by the free woman. Do you know, there are several allegorical points that Paul uses to draw our attention to. Just to say before we go any further, and I use this just as a buffer really to what we're going to say. You need to be careful when you use allegory and typology and illustrations. You should never ever use allegory or illustrations, and I'm not just preaching to preachers here, it's to all of us to be careful in these areas, that you never use them to base doctrine on. You use them to illumine doctrine. You use them to highlight a biblical point. You never use them in order to base doctrine on. And I say that, and it's a very, very important point, because sometimes illustrations and allegories, when they're used, they can be taken to the next level. And when they're taken to the next level, they can actually be interpreted totally and utterly wrong. I say that because some of the things I've used have been done that in the past. And we need to be careful. Paul uses in this passage allegory in the best ways to draw attention to the issue that is at hand. He uses scripture to explain scripture. He always interprets the Old Testament in the light of the new. In other words, the new is in the old concealed and the old is in the new revealed. And that's what Paul does brilliantly here. Now that said, this is not an easy passage, so I need us to go slowly this morning for my sake, because you know I'm not very clever. So we will go slowly, and we've got just very, very three simple titles this morning. There they are up on the screen for us. Two sons, two women, but only one way. Two sons, two women, but only one way. First of all, two sons. Abraham had two sons born to different mothers in verse 22 there, as we've already read. These two women were in conflict with each other, just as two theological systems, grace and the law, are in conflict with each other. We'll illustrate this in a few moments. But notice there the first son. One son was born to Hagar, his slave. That son's name was Ishmael. Recorded for us in Genesis 16, verses 1 to 4. His birth was a natural birth. Abraham was about 86 when he was born. Imagine being 86 and having a toddler. You bear these things in your youth, let me tell you, and there's reasons why. From Ishmael came the Arab nations. Ishmael represents law works which enslave us in sin. Secondly, there was another son born of Sarah, his wife. That son's name was Isaac. His birth was miraculous. From Isaac came Israel. Isaac represents free grace, which sets you free from the law of sin and death. Hallelujah. You know, there was a story, and it was a true story that happened many, many years ago. There was a very, very wealthy lady who bought a piece of land and had a church built on it. It was an Episcopalian church. And when it had finally built, it was a glorious church, apparently. She got the deeds and she sold the deeds to the church for just £1. And everybody on that occasion said, wow, what a wonderful, gracious gesture that was. Biblical grace doesn't cost even £1. It is free. And it's far better than an Episcopalian church, let me tell you. Because it's a gift of God. In the biblical sense, it wasn't free. But biblical salvation is a free gift. And Isaac represents the free grace gift of God. Two sons came through different means as well, verse 23. Just read it through together. His son by the slave woman was born in the ordinary way, but his son by the free woman was born as a result of a promise. Two sons, but two different means of birth. Firstly, Ishmael was born into a system of bondage, which was Abraham's fleshly attempt in order to try and fulfill the plan that God had for him and for Sarah. Do you know, can I just say this lovingly, and I'll throw this out to you. Trying to do God's work is not the best way. Allowing God to do his work through you is far better. Don't ever try and do what you think God wants you to do. Do what God has called you to do. It'll always end up with hurt. Sarah had no children. You know the story. Forgive me for relaying this to you, but we need to put it into context. Sarah had no children. They were both getting old. Abraham was 75 when God called him and gave him that promise that he would have many descendants, that he would be the father of a nation and of many nations. As time went on, he had no children. And so at the age of 86 and Sarah being 76, they decided to take God's word and put their twist on it and make God's word happen. So Abraham took another wife, took another woman, Hagar, and as a result of that relationship, Ishmael was born in a natural way. But Isaac was born into a system of freedom as a result of the promise of God. Two sons, two different means. One of man, one of the promise of God. Abraham was 100 years old, Sarah was 90. You were thinking, 86? And having a toddler. Now he's 100. And Sarah, bless her, is in her 90s. Folks, you know, just from a human perspective, that this would have been impossible. This was God at work. And that's the point. It was miraculous. And it was a fulfillment of his promise. There was nothing that Abraham or Sarah could do in and of themselves to make this happen. In fact, remember what Abraham did? It wasn't just Sarah who did it. Abraham did it as well. What did they do? They laughed. They laughed at the thought of it, having children in their age. Some of you are laughing at the very thought of it as well. So their works had nothing to do with what was happening. First, they were involved in their own immoral plan. And next, they even laughed at God. Now, the point is, in this first illustration, in this first allegory, is clear. The law is a fleshly attempt of a sinful man to earn heaven by his own plan, by his own works, by putting into effect his own stuff and living by it. Ishmael represents self-effort, self-planning, even going to the next stage of self-righteousness, trying to make him right with God by doing it himself. Whereas Isaac represents trusting totally in God's promise of life. Isaac represents trusting in the promise of God, regardless how they feel, even regardless of the time involved. Remember, this took years and years and years and years for God to fulfill. Folks, can I just step back from it now and just say, some of you have been praying for children for years and years and years, and now you're praying for grandchildren, and you've been doing it for years, and you know what? Some of them seem to be going, getting worse and worse and worse. Is that not true? Hold on. And keep believing and crying out to God, and He will fulfill His promises. He is more than able. Second allegory is this. He uses the illustration of the two women, two mothers representing two covenants, verse 25 through to 27. Now, Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem. We've got to understand the listeners. When Paul was speaking these things, he said, how did you get that? How can you manage that? Remember, this is a guy who knows the scriptures. He knows it, and he's using this purely as allegorical teaching to illustrate the point. Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is from above is free, and she is your mother. For it is written, be glad, O barren woman, who bears no children. Break forth and cry aloud, you who have no labor pains, because more are the children of the desolate woman than of her who has a husband. One woman represents the Old Testament law, and the other woman represents New Testament grace in Christ Jesus. Don't miss this point. Just as two mothers could not live together, neither can two theological systems of the law, grace, live together. Could you imagine what it must have been like in that house for poor Abraham? Simon, don't nod your head that much, mate. Don't. But if you've ever lived in a house with two women, as I did on one occasion, when we were serving in deepest, darkest Scotland, we felt the Lord call us away from the ministry that we were living. And I left my home as an unsaved single man, and I came back as a saved father with a wife and a child, and we lived with my parents. And I've got to say, I love my mum and dad, but by heck, it wasn't half hard. Two women living on one house. A mother who loved to mother, you know what that's like, some of us. And a wife who just wanted to be a wife and serve. Oh, by heck, it was not as hard as this. Not as hard as trying in some way to marry and put together the grace of God and living according to the law. Both are in conflict with one another. And it causes greater conflict and turmoil in the heart if we try to do it. And that is what Paul is saying here. Why are you trying to do it? Do you not know the consequences of what you're trying to do? If you go back to Genesis 16, you discover all that happened as soon as Hagar fell pregnant. We haven't got time to look at it this morning, but tell you what, it wouldn't have been an easy household. Notice there, first of all, that Hagar represents the Mosaic covenant and the earthly Old Testament Jerusalem. When Paul wrote Galatians, Jerusalem was a city that promoted the Old Testament. It promoted the Mosaic law, even though Jesus had already come and showed them a different way. Remember what their response to Jesus was? Crucify, crucify, crucify. Get rid of him. Or just if we put it into the crude words, and they were crude words that Sarah displayed for us this morning, but they were dead right words. Shove off, God. Go away. We don't want anything to do with your plan. We crucify that which you want, and we're just going to do it our own way. And Paul is saying that is exactly how many of you are living. Choosing to live. The Mosaic law given at Mount Sinai and the realistic legalism that represented enslaved Jerusalem. It was not only enslaved under the law, but it was enslaved under the dominance of the Roman rule as well. And so Paul is saying Hagar, the slave woman, represents the religious system and the laws that so many are trying to live by. She is a woman who produced an earthly lineage, all the descendants of the Arabs in Arabia, all align herself to Ishmael. But Sarah represents the Abrahamic covenant and the heavenly New Testament Jerusalem, verse 26 and 27 describes for us. The Abrahamic covenant was a covenant of promise. God made a promise that he would provide a Messiah. God made a promise that he would provide a son. It was a covenant of free grace. God promised to do the things for Abraham that only God could do. He basically told Abraham, this is what I'm going to do, and it doesn't even matter what you do, I'm going to do it anyway. Do you know, Abraham was asleep when God cut the covenant. It was an illustration to say, do you know, it's not dependent on your part, Abraham, because I'm the one who is going to be faithful. The new Jerusalem, though, the heavenly Jerusalem, is found in Revelation 21. It is a city that comes down out of heaven. And do you know what it is? It's a free gift of God. Oh, I'm looking forward to the new Jerusalem, are you? No more sickness, no more pain, no more separation, no more crying, no more weeping, no more falling over the kids' toys or having kids in plaster, bless him. And the point is, in the Mosaic law system, man tries to work his way to God. He tries to build his own works or earthly city. But in the Abraham grace system, God gives his grace out of heaven to man. He makes perfect provision for us. If a person has to do one thing to be saved, it is not a gift like God's son to Sarah. You know, if you have to raise your hand if you want to receive Jesus, if you have to come forward to some altar call to receive Jesus, if you have to go through some ritual of baptism or taking of communion in order to be saved, folks, that's religion. Salvation is a sovereign work of a holy God who in his grace and his mercy has made provision, and he meets us at the very point of our need. And he has done it all. Amen? Hallelujah. We should be getting a bit more exciting than this, folks. Verse 27 makes it clear that even though work systems have more children, although they appear to have more children than grace systems, and it does appear that way sometimes, does it not? You know, sometimes we seem to battle on and on and on. For those of us who are evangelists, we sometimes feel, don't we, that our words just fall on deaf ears. And for those of us who are believers as well, sometimes our heart breaks when we see those who are lost. That should be all of us, by the way. But know this, what the scripture says, that in the end, those who God has appointed to salvation will be there and no one else. And their numbers will be great. Hallelujah. They will be more numerous. That's what it says. Than even the woman who has a husband. Even those who seem to be fruitful. Even those religions that seem to attract tens of thousands, millions of followers. Ultimately, it'll be only those who have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation, have trusted in him, will be in that new Jerusalem. Verse 27 makes it very clear that even though these work systems have more children, in the end, those who are descendants of Sarah will be more numerous. Which seamlessly brings us on to our final point for this morning. Only one way. Two children, two means, two women, but there's only one way. True believers are like Isaac, by promise, not Ishmael, by works. Verse 28, now you brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. At the time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born of the power of the Spirit. It is the same way now. True believers are like Isaac by promise, not like Ishmael by works. True believers are children of the promise of God. True believers are those that whosoever believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Believing in what Jesus has done for us, not believing in our own goodness, in our own self-righteousness. True believers are like an aged Abraham and Sarah. And they suddenly come to a realization that there's nothing that they can do to be saved because it's already been done. Amen. They totally rely upon the grace of God. Secondly, notice there, the true grace believers like Isaac will be persecuted by law keepers like Ishmael. Verse 29. At the same time, the son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same way. If you go back to Genesis 21, you'll discover what happened there. Because eventually, even though Hagar and Ishmael was in the house of Abraham and he cared for them, he looked after them, as soon as Sarah fell pregnant and the child was born, such celebration, what happened? There was immediate mockery and contention between the two sons as Ishmael mocked the son of the promise. Folks, there's always going to be contention between those who choose to live by legalism, by their own religious systems, and between those who choose to live by the grace of God. That is why we are so at conflict with the things of this world. That's why we're so at conflict, us fundamentalists. In other words, real Christians. We're at conflict between even those who are Christian religious people as well, because they believe that keeping all their rituals is the right way of doing it, rather than simply trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's already done. A brilliant example of this is seen for us in Acts 6, verse 8 and onwards. Remember that account of what happened to that poor man, that poor man, Stephen, even. Remember what happened to him? As he stood and he preached truth and righteousness that was found in Jesus Christ alone. And those religious people got up in arms and they picked up their stones and they murdered him. Do you know what? They will seek to murder you and I as well. A day is coming, let me tell you, it's not far off. It's coming whereby we cannot say that Jesus Christ is the only way. Why? Because that is an offense to some people. So what we're going to have to say is Jesus Christ is another way. Should we say that? Yeah. If you're going to be prepared not to, then be prepared to be like Isaac, who was persecuted as a son of the promise. If you are a son and daughter of the King, your majesties, be prepared to be persecuted for the sake of the kingdom. Notice there also in verse 30, true grace believers will get rid of the law efforts as well. Abraham had to get rid of Hagar and Ishmael. He had to take them out. God said you had to because of what they represented. Folks, we've got to get rid of our legalism. We can't have it together. Just as God ordered Abraham to let Hagar and Ishmael go, he orders us to let go of the Old Testament rules and regulations and systems. We have been commanded by God to get rid of our legalism, man-based salvation, and simply trust in what Christ has done for us. Could you imagine, just as I use this as a final illustration, could you imagine it that you're driving down the M1, you're on your way home from a lovely weekend with the family. And as you're driving down there, you suddenly see that there's been an accident and a lorry has turned over. And this lorry that has turned over, a man is trapped under there. And you stop and you put every effort that you can to pick this lorry up to try and get him out. And you know that you can't do it. So what you do is you call others into your assembly. You see where I'm going with this, can't you? And you get all the others in your assembly and they all push and try to get the lorry up and they can't. And then suddenly something happens. A rescue lorry comes down the road. And he puts his hoist around the lorry and he begins to hoist it up. And as he begins, you've got that decision. Actually, shall we tell him to stop now and rely on our own efforts? Or shall we just allow the rescue lorry just to with ease hoist the lorry away from the man and save him? You can see the point of what I'm trying to illustrate, can you? The truth is that you cannot save anybody with your own works and you can't save yourself. And so it is with God. We need that divine hoist with who is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who has made provision for us and hoisted us up even into heavenly places. Hallelujah. And finally, I think it's finally anyway. It should be, shouldn't it? True grace believers are not enslaved to the Old Testament law, but they are free in grace. Verse 31. What does the scripture say in verse 30? Get rid of the slave woman and her son. For the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance of the free woman's son. Therefore, brothers, therefore, sisters, therefore, brethren, we are not children of the slave woman, but we are of the free woman. It is impossible to have both systems operating. It is one or the other. We haven't got time to consider it today, but maybe we should very, very briefly. Do you know in the Old Testament law system, do you know why God told them not to put man-made fibers with natural fibers together? Do you know why God told them about their certainly dietary laws, not to do certain things about clean animals and unclean animals? Do you know why God told them not to mix dairy products with meat products? It wasn't because God just wanted to control them. What it was is he wanted to make sure that in every aspect of their life, they were living separate. They were living according to God's instructions, living to God's way and plan for them. What he hated is a mix, mixing these things together. And what God hates for us as Christians is when we compromise with this world and we mix a religious system with Christianity together, because it just causes confusion. And that's why God said, get rid of the slave woman. Get rid of these things. Christ has done the work for us. Why would we put ourselves back under that legalistic law? And that's what Paul is trying to illustrate for us this morning. That's why he uses these allegories. That's why he's used this complicated illustration in order that you and I should know the free gift which is given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham made the right choice. May God help us to do the same. May God help us to know that as Abraham was a man of faith, he just simply trusted in God's promise. That you and I may be women and men of faith today and simply trust in his promise of salvation. To him be the glory. Amen.